Okay, so we're on chapter 8 in the sealed book, and it's only 3 pages, but like always, there's just so much information. It's just packed with so much. And as I reread this today, I noticed that the word heart, the actual word heart, was mentioned 4 times in these 3 pages. So I thought that was interesting, because that seems to be so much the theme of what the conference was a lot about, is like changing our hearts and just love and not judgment, and preparing ourselves so that we can become a people that can live the law of consecration. So we'll go ahead and get started. Does someone want to, we're going to go around, or does someone want to volunteer to read the first verse, or?
You can just
call on someone. Okay. Russell, do you mind starting?
I want to be sure I'm in the right chapter 8. Is this the book of Moses?
Yeah, it's nope. 8.
Oh, okay. No. Acts of the Three Nephi.
Okay. Yeah.
Chapter 8. And today is, stick a date in there, is November 28th.
Well, I'm almost there. Okay. Yes, I can do it.
Excellent. Thank you.
The Nephite people, taken then by their highest sentiments, banished from their midst all resentment that came from the evil one, beginning with sorrow and rancor, then anguish and fear, anger, covetousness, lasciviousness, and many other derived from Satan. And whenever an adverse feeling to the heavenly gifts was identified, a record was made of it for the purpose of being worked out at church meetings in general, for the purpose of being replaced by those noble sentiments derived from the bigger gift, coming from the name of our God, one at a time, until the strife between brethren ceased to exist and there were no more quarrels among the Nephite people.
Okay. So any comments on that? Sounds a lot like the world today, doesn't it?
I've got a comment on that. I think it's the same comment that we had a year back, but it still strikes that the order of things, sorrow, rancor, anguish, fear, anger, covetousness, and lasciviousness, are kind of the opposite from the way we think. I mean, you could, anyway, when he's saying, hey, be sure that we get rid of these things, and then he starts listing them, assuming that they're in a correct order. You know, they have covetousness and lasciviousness at the very end, and anger, but they have sorrow, like, you know, sorrow for your sins and rancor and anguish. Anyway, I just thought it was interesting, the order of things. Is it probably the opposite of the order, I would have put it. That's an end of comment.
Okay, that's interesting to think about that, yeah, because it's...
I might add something about that.
Okay.
When you think about this process, and I thought about that while we were down at the conference, because the people were sequestered and their hearts were softened and their ability to do consider this kind of a behavior would be much easier and more open. But at the bottom of that, and I know John thought this, he thought there was an order to this for reasons that he couldn't understand. But when you look at it and you talk about some of the drivers of behavior, sorrow, rancor, anguish, or anguish, fear. Anger comes from fear. If you back that up, those are smoldering issues underlying a lot of things of acting out, which, you know, covetousness, lasciviousness, getting in fights, whatever else, are just outward behaviors of deeper feelings. So I don't know if that is true. That just occurred to me that that's probably has some truth to it. I don't know how many people I've known in life that go around with a great sorrow that they haven't dealt with that drives their whole being.
Mm-hmm, Yeah, and I wasn't so familiar with the word rancor, so I looked it up, and it means bitterness and resentfulness. And I think that's I know that's something that I've had to battle a lot, you know, because we can be resentful towards people or situations. And, you know, when we're able to just let go of that and just give it to God, you know, it's so amazing. And it frees your heart and your soul to just to walk away from that bitterness. And then, you know, the closing line to, you know, cease to exist, that there was no more quarrels among the Nephi people. That just sounds heavenly, doesn't it? No quarrels. So anybody else have any other comments on that verse?
I've been kind of studying this too. And, you know, you hear about like godly sorrow, and mm-hmm. I think that is a good thing. You know, you don't want to get rid of your godly sorrow, but I think maybe what this was talking about is it's like a deep sadness, you know, like a disappointment or a distress because of a loss. And like Steve said, there's a lot of people that carry that sadness, that deep sadness in them. It's not a sadness that helps them repent, you know, where I think of godly sorrow is like, you know, brings me to my knees and makes me want to repent. Mm-hmm. This other type of sorrow, I think, just really gets us down. I would maybe
relate it to like almost depression, right?
Mourning would kind of fit that very well.
Yep.
Mourning?
Mourning.
Yeah. Well, and yeah. Well, I think mourning could be good too. But I guess maybe if you didn't.
Well, this much I can say. People on the other side, from reading hundreds and hundreds of near-death experiences, the one thing that really affects spirits on the other side of the veil is mourning. They don't like mortals to mourn, and they do everything in their power to keep us from mourning. I had a good friend who lost his wife, and he worked with me for a while. I hired him, and he lost his wife after a whole lot of physical problems and things, and he was in deep mourning all the time. I could see it on him. It was written all over him. And one day we went to work, and he said, "Mom, I got to tell you, I had an experience yesterday at home." He said he was sitting on his couch in his little apartment. He said, around the corner come his wife, and she looked at him, and she reached out, and she gave him a hug. Now, of course, he couldn't feel her, but she was a spirit. But she came and told him to stop mourning. She was fine. So they don't like us to mourn. I don't know. Well, they just feel a great, it's hard. You can imagine what they must feel. They're not mourning. They're incredibly happy. They're only mourning for us because of all the troubles and trials and tribulations we're going through. So it really affects them when they see their loved ones on earth mourning in great deep sorrow. So,
thank you, Bob. that's great insight.
That's a good
point. I think it's interesting too. I think it's in Isaiah and Mosiah, but it says that the Lord was a man of sorrow and much grief. I can't think of the exact words right now, but you know, and he is our ultimate example. So I think it is important to remember what Lisa was saying about, you know, some sorrow is good and some mm-hmm. is not.
Right. Well, and I think that, go ahead, Jeannie.
I love what everyone has said while we're trying to look at this list. But I think we need to go back and remember Jonah is the one writing this. And I believe this paragraph is full of insight of what he is helping us understand as a model to go through the transformation from living in the world to living in a city of Zion. That's the purpose of where we are going in this paragraph. And when we think of a group of people getting together. Why is a good question. And in this case, why happens to be that we're trying to come together and build the city of Zion, and not everybody's on the same level when they enter into this group. And this is a list of a process, a process. It's almost like the grief process. We had to leave our old life. And at first we thought, okay, this is going to be really cool. We're going to go, we're going to be in this wonderful city. And then we get there and not everybody's on the same page. And so there's a process of growing. And this list is kind of that section, that process that we go through. So it's okay to recognize that. And then they're trying to say, okay, what do we do with it? And the what do we do with it is saying that they are helping everybody work through this process. They're taking these feelings, they're taking them and working with them and trying to help everybody be on the same page. Let's look at this. Let's say, okay, this is sorrow and this is bitterness, and but let's not stay there. Let's figure out how to get through it. And it says, you know, they made a record of it and they talked about it at church meetings. And remember that as the group comes together, we were in small groups. We weren't just in huge groups. We were in smaller groups, and smaller groups are able to work through these things. They're able to talk about their feelings and help people. Like Robert said, the mourning area and the anger area, those are things that we need to learn to work on, using those sentiments from God, using what our goal is. And if we don't have a goal, then the noble sentiments aren't there, and they have to be. And they're saying that one at a time, we are able to work through these and obtain the fact that there's no quarrels, because now we brought everybody from individuality into the love of Christ and learning and loving him and being on the same page. And that's our goal. And that's where I think this paragraph is trying to get us, that it's not going to be easy. It's going to be something we have to all want to work at. And again, if you go back to the Nemaha records and everything, you see how they broke everybody up into smaller groups, and that lessons that are given in there, talking about how they came together and how the mothers were so anxious for their children, but it all came together. And I think that's the whole point. And that's my comment.
Hey, thank you, Jamie.
I want to make a couple comments. One is, I think it's amazing that by listing these attributes, they solve them. I mean, I can't believe I'm having a hard time understanding how putting down anger as the issue now solves my anger issues. This is much more than just making the list. There's more contained in this verse than I think we understand. Another thing I wanted to tell a story that relates to Thanksgiving, which we just had. And that was the Puritans, when they came here, the contract they had with those who financed the trip was that they were supposed to have everything in common. And so everything was held in common. And this is a challenge that we're going to have trying to build Zion. Mm-hmm. And what happened was, because nobody had anything more than others, nobody had any incentive. And so young men wouldn't necessarily work harder than anybody else because, why should I work harder than them? And so the first year they were like that. And then after that first year, William Bradford came up with the idea that we need to split this all up and give everybody a stewardship, that you've got this farm and you got this property and you got this property. And after that, people worked for their own benefit, and it benefited everybody. But, you know, how to get people to see the whole picture, that I need to work hard for the whole and not just for myself, that's a big thing.
Great point, Russell. That's really interesting because Yeah. And as we read further in this, it poses that question, how do we do that? And it comes back to the desire. We have to have the heart, you know, we have to have the right pure desire to follow God. And when we do, then our ego and these other things, you know, hopefully are going to slowly melt away out of our beings, you know. And Bob, I appreciate you sharing that too about the near-death experiences. And I have a sister-in-law who has grieved the loss of her son for 57 years. I mean, 57 years she's held on to that mourning, and it's affected her life today. And not to say that isn't horrible and awful, but you know, her son he obviously just had to come to earth to get a body, you know, so he's been progressing and in peace. And, you know, we all love John and we miss John, but I think that's a great point too, Bob, that we should just rejoice in the fact that we knew him and that we shouldn't be mourning him and that we should be changing our hearts and doing what we're doing right now today to try to be able to build Zion on earth. So awesome. Thank you.
Can I make another thing? I want to mention a word as we finish reading this and as we ponder these conditions that the Nephites were in. There's a principle that I believe is incredibly powerful that applies to almost everything that happened. And I have, I'll tell you where it started with me. It started in 1970 when I first got back to Savannah with my wife and two small children. The very first general conference was held down in the Sunday school room in Savannah, the old chapel there. And Harold B. Lee gave a talk entitled Gratitude. And he mentioned in that talk, he said, gratitude is the mother of all virtue. Well, I pondered that for decades. And it was a short time before my wife passed away last year. I got thinking about it more. And as I did some research online to find out where President Harold B. Lee got that thought from. And the quote actually came from a Roman philosopher and a statesman named Cicero. That was his last name. He's got four other names, but Cicero was his last name. And here was the actual quote. He said that gratitude is not only the greatest virtue, it is the parent of all other virtue. Now, let me quickly analyze this. What some interesting things that I came up with that I think can benefit all of us as we teach this to other people, because it is powerful. If gratitude is the parent of all virtue, now what is virtue? I've come up with a simple thing of virtue. Virtue is all things good. If gratitude is the parent of all things good, turn the whole thing upside down. What is ingratitude must have an effect. So what is ingratitude the parent of? It's the exact opposite of virtue, which is vice. And I'm encouraging all of you, well, as we read through this, I'm going to tell you, this thing has affected me so powerfully. I cannot walk outside in my little place in the country at night. If the moon's out, I look up and I think, Heavenly Father, for the moon. I mean, there's nothing that I see every day that I walk through. I mean, anything and everything. I look at it and I just say, Heavenly Father, I just feel this profound sense of gratitude for everything around me. It is amazing. It is amazing the feelings that I get from this. It really is. I would encourage all of you to really think about it and ponder it and literally practice it. It'll blow your mind, really, how powerful it is.
Excellent. Thank you, Bob.
Yeah, so sure. Want to comment on what Jeannie said. You were going to a bit to the practical side, and that's what I'm also interested in. Because whenever an adverse feeling to the heavenly gifts was identified, then I'm wondering, okay, by who is it identified? By the one who has the feelings, or by someone who is observing the person who has these feelings, you know? And then what? Then you have to talk about it and make a record out of it. And I'm interested in how would it look like, you know, what would you describe the situation? Yeah, still so much unclear about, because it's really practical verse for me, and how to execute that. That's what I find really interesting for this verse, actually, because yeah, when people get together, then you have these feelings, you know, and you have to talk about it, and it's not always easy to do that, especially if someone else is pointing out your weak spots. Then we really don't want to hear it, actually, sometimes. So you have to have a really open heart to be able to talk about your weak points.
Yeah, the broken heart and contrite spirit. Yeah.
But on the bright side, if I might, on the bright side of that, it talks about making a record. And at first pass, when I read this, I thought, well, that's great, because I was looking at it a little bit from that viewpoint, too. I don't want to make a record of what I was, some of the things. but the beauty of that is, you know, we think about this is an ongoing process. You know, God chooses people, then he prepares them. This may take a week, take a month, could take I don't know how long, but there will be peoples that have been there longer and those that are more experienced, and those records they're keeping, identifying those feelings and how they dealt with them, is going to be invaluable to the newcomer. So that process may be something that we're not given enough credit to because we never tried it. Yeah, but I agree with Sister Balky, you know. When I'm having a moment, my character defects are, you know, I don't want to be reminded of it necessarily. But
yeah, and I don't want to record
continue
it.
To live with it either.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, and just look at how we're benefiting right now from a record. I mean, That's why we're here together. So, yeah, it's just amazing the process, and I continue to observe, you know, patterns. Patterns of life, patterns of learning, patterns of nature, patterns of God. You know, and in these next few verses, we see some of those patterns coming again, and we see the patterns that Mauricio is establishing. And so it's a comforting thing to know that, you know, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and that he does establish patterns, and that those are the things that we need to seek out. Or those patterns, and obviously pray about them and recognize those patterns.
I want to make one more comment.
Okay.
And it is, you're right. People don't like to have their flaws pointed out, but isn't that really our goal, to be childlike enough to where we actually can accept it? Mm-hmm. And until we get to that point where we can accept the obvious, we haven't made it. And so, yeah, we've got a long ways to go if we can't realize that we have flaws and we have to work on them, and we can't get the razor back and object and get make things worse by not wanting to change.
So, but how do we know what our flaws are if people aren't going to point them out?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, I can't see my flaws as easily as y'all can. And though it hurts if someone's going to point out a flaw, that's the only way I can improve. It's a really fine balance, and I'm not exactly sure how to go about this, because
Sometimes I think we have to ask the Lord to show us our flaws, and I think like in and I think he can show us sometimes when we need to be shown.
Right.
Yeah. That's scary.
Yeah, I was gonna say
we're there because we want to be. Mm-hmm. And if we want to be there, then we've already made the commitment of willing to be open and learn. And hopefully that would be enough that the Lord can work with us, and we can be humble enough. We can look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The meekness and the humbleness, and be willing to make some of those, oh my God, you just, you know, slapped me in the face with your words. what do we do with that? You know, we have to be willing to say, I'm not going to just jump up and run away and hit you in the face. There's changes there, and we've got to be willing to work through those changes. And Steve, that's a good point, that the record, people before us already worked it out. Maybe it's going to be some heavenly angels coming in and helping. I don't know. I know that the desire and the willingness, and Valkia, yes. How do we do this? I think right now we're looking at it from a human point of view, and that would be very difficult as humans to make this work. I think there's going to be a lot of intervention to help us.
Sounds good. I'm good. I'm good for that intervention at any point.
Can I make a quick comment?
Sure.
Okay. Jesus told us, by the way, Jesus mentions gratitude a lot in the scriptures. You just take notice the next time you read the scriptures, see how many times he mentions it. But the one thing that every time I talk to my Father in heaven, I remember the admonition that Jesus said about being perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. My one of my greatest, and that should be, I guess, all of our, one of our concerns is that when we walk back into the presence of God, that we're not going to, that we're going to feel not embarrassed because of our imperfections, because of our weaknesses. So I constantly ask him to help me to become perfect, even as he and Jesus are perfect. And if that means having my friends, you know, being willing to accept counsel from anybody that tells me, hey, your hair's too short, or you whatever, yeah, you know, or maybe you need to do this, or maybe you need to do that. The last thing I want to ever do is get upset and angry at somebody who tells me how to do better or be better, even look better. I don't care. I'm going to say thank you so much for that. You know, seriously, we should not get angry at anybody for anything, really. That's pride. That's pride. That's what it is.
Great point, Robert. So good, true.
Good point. Suzanne, let me just put something in, and then I know we have to go to the next verse, but I had, this was maybe six months ago or something, I had someone in our group say something to me about how they had always had, always felt that they were encouraging this other person, and the other person didn't acknowledge it. And I'm sitting there going, what do I do with that? So I went to the other person. And that's hard. I went to the other person and I said, you know, there is this feeling that we need to just talk about. Are you aware? And the person was very much aware that this, I don't want to put names out, that this person was acknowledging things, but it was like, oh, I didn't know I was supposed to give something back on that. I didn't know I was supposed to say thank you or say I love you too, you know? He took it in a very good way, and he said, I'm always been bad at that, acknowledging other people's feelings. I will try to do better. And there was no remorse. There was no, why did you say that to me? And I saw the other two kind of come together a little bit. So it can be done. That's what I'm trying to say. It can be done. We can talk to people, and it can gratitude. Be done.
Gratitude for all, literally, use gratitude. Mm-hmm. It's powerful.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jeannie. Yeah, that's, sometimes people are just unaware. And I know, you know, they're, that's great that person had that humility to acknowledge, like, you know, I know I'm not good at that. And, you know, I have family members, I have siblings, that are very open to say, you know, to show appreciation and to say love. And then I have a couple that like never do it ever, you know, and it's just, it's just more difficult for them, I guess, or whatever. So again, we just need to accept people where they're at. And so great, great comments. Always so good. We can go ahead and go to verse 2. JT, would you be willing to read verse number 2?
Yeah.
Okay, awesome.
And behold, the multitude of those who believed in the words of the disciples of Christ increased and were baptized into a symbol of spiritual rebirth, that is, as if buried in the waters of baptism. They abandoned the old sentiments of the evil one, who easily entangled them, in order to be reborn into a new life, clothed with the fullness of the good feelings that are in the name of Christ, which they took upon themselves and were greatly benefited by the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to them by the laying on of the hands of the 12. Being all of them committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order to learn to develop in their fullness in the perfect body that is in communion with the gifts of God, becoming a people united in feelings and understanding as having one heart.
Beautiful. Thank you. Do you have any comments on that, JT?
I can add a comment.
Okay.
One of the comment I want to make.
You can make more than one.
So I think one of the most important things on here, even though there's a lot of important things, is the unification, all of us having that one heart. You know, it's not coming together as a church and being representatives of the gospel in order to have the Holy Ghost to be with us. Not only do we have to follow the ordinances, which is baptism that's listed here, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands of the 12 who were ordained to have that power in the book of Enoch, which is very important to have, because the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost, leads us into all things and teaches us all things. You know, it's, I was reading, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit guide us towards the truth, like it guided Cornelius, but then it's another thing to actually perform the work that the Holy Ghost wants us to perform by repenting, baptized, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. So that way we can receive a portion of the Spirit of God to dwell inside of us. Because that's a very important thing to have, because we're going to learn how to purify ourselves. Because if only five of us are pure, you know, and there's a whole congregation of 25 or 30, you know, we're not just supposed to say, well, we're pure, so we're good. It's not going to work like that. We all have to be on one accord, which is why they wrote all those misfortunes and bad feelings down, so that way the body as a whole can come together. It says in Corinthians that we're literally a body. You know, the pinky, if you don't have your pinky, it's kind of hard to do stuff without your pinky. You can't make pinky promises, you know. So you need everything to work together. A missing body part, when you cut yourself and the skin falls off, you know, there's pain, and then there has to be blood and things sent to that area to patch up the work so the body could work as a whole. So this verse is really teaching us, we're really expounding on becoming one in pure heart. And if we're not one, then we're missing the whole mission, and the mission won't be accomplished, which is why in the beginning of the fullness of times, they missed the part because they were not unified in their feelings. So now we get the second invitation, and we have to make sure that we're unified in pure feelings. So that's all I have to say about that.
Beautiful. Thank you. I just, you know, I love that illustration that you pointed out, you know, about the pinky promise, and that it, and it says it right there, Jesus Christ, in order to learn to develop in their fullness in the perfect body, right there in the perfect body. We need all parts to be perfect. That is in communion with the gifts of God, becoming a people united in feelings and understanding. So feelings and in understanding as having one heart. So beautiful. Okay. Does anyone else have any comments?
I have a small one. I like the spiritual rebirth.
The
spiritual rebirth. So it doesn't say we have to go out and be baptized and start a repentance process all over. It says that we are asking ourselves and showing to others that we have been spiritually accepting of this process and of the Lord, and becoming a one body that we want to work together to that, and that we are willing to abandon the old sentiments of the evil one. Willing to do that is also part of the process, and I love that spiritual rebirth.
Yes, thank you. Me too. And as I read this, it made me think of, you know, we get baptized and we're on this high and we're just, you know, and then our ugly habits come again, and Satan knows our weaknesses, and, you know, and we can't always just go get baptized every week, you know, but we can do the sacrament. And so it made me ponder a bit this morning about how grateful I am that I can renew my covenants through the sacrament weekly. So that's what my mind went to on that part. Okay, great. Anyone else? If not, we can go to the next verse. Bob, do you want to read the next verse?
Sure.
For how much was created the most just order, never seen before among brethren, we began to live as an organized church among all the surrounding lands, and my father Nephi took upon himself the leadership of the church, having for committee to Lecanius's, who had been the supreme judge and governor of the people of Nephi, but who had appointed his son in his place, the one who was later murdered in the judge's chair, for the purpose of serving God more fully in his ministry. And that symbolically came to represent the right arm of Nephi and Gidgadoni, who was one of the supreme judges of the people, as his left arm, to which the people had great esteem and consideration. In his place among the 12, my father called and ordained to the high priesthood my younger brother Amos, establishing among us the most sublime and elevated condition that exists in the everlasting gospel, the supreme order of the Church of Christ, erected under the foundation of apostles and prophets, which existed before the foundation of the world, with the promise of erecting among this people the ancient order of Enoch, whose foundations among the people of the Church of Christ on earth, if done successfully, become the foundations of Zion.
Okay.
Wow.
I know, a lot in there, right? Again, it pointed out the symbolism of the body, right? The right arm, the left arm. Yeah. Anyone else want to make comments on that? There's a lot in there. I know you guys all have thoughts about it.
So the first presidency at that time, excuse me, was Nephi with Lecanius, maybe as the first counselor, and Gidgadoni as a second counselor. I mean, that's kind of what I'm reading. Does that sound like it's probably true?
That sounds right to me.
Okay.
I don't know. I haven't. Anyone else? What do you think, Steve? Does that sound like what that?
That's what it felt like when I was reading it.
Okay.
I guess we could compare that with Moses. And Aaron was on the right hand, right? And then her was on the left. Okay. So it's interesting. I went through this, like, I kind of get like, oh, maybe we don't need a church, you know, and maybe we can just all love each other. And then I read this and I'm like, no, really, the church is extremely important. I think we just have, there's just been some bad examples of church leaders that have too much power, that are doing it wrong, you know, different churches, be it Catholic. I don't want to point fingers, but maybe the LDS. But anyways, but the church is really important because that the supreme order of the Church of Christ is the under the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I mean, this is like key, right?
It is.
It's going to give us the order of Enoch, which is then going to give us Zion. And so it's really important. So that's,
I'm glad you brought that out, Lisa, because I've kind of been having those thoughts too, because they're like, oh, I don't know. Are we supposed to, is it supposed to be organized that way? Like, we've all had these experiences and we've seen how corruption has happened and how, you know, power corrupts people. And, you know, but then it was confirming to me today to read this. And that's why I pointed that out earlier, is the patterns. You know, there has to be some kind of structure and order. You know, I mean, God is a God of order, and we see those patterns over and over and over in nature, in life, you know? And so just that, I love that you pointed that out, because it's right there. And so that should help us all to go like, okay, you know what? There is an order, and this is what has been established, and we can read it right here in this sacred word. So I'm so grateful for that. Again, talking so much about the heart and the body of Christ and being one. And I love that it used the word sublime. That's one of my favorite words. I actually wrote a country song with a friend and we used that word. So I've looked it up, because we all have our interpretation of what sublime means, right? But it says such excellent grandeur, beauty as to inspire, and great admiration or awe. So to me, the goal is to live in a situation, in a society, and to have a heart where we are just inspiring each other. You know, that's such a beautiful thing. We're having the right heart, the right gratitude, and it's sublime. It's sublime because it's joy and peace and beauty and inspiring and no judgment and of one heart and of one mind. So beautiful. Any other comments?
It's coming. That whole condition is coming, and it's coming fast. I feel it.
I guess. Bring it on. Okay. And how are we doing on? How are we doing on time?
We're good.
Okay.
Yeah.
I wanted to mention one thing about the time, and that is I'm recording this, but I'm going to be leaving here in 10 minutes or so. And I'm not sure what's going to happen. I mean, I can leave my computer just running and record it, and I can edit the file later. And that might work. I don't know if I can transfer back close to somebody else. I don't know what's.
No, that's fine. I would just say just let it run if you've got to go. And then if you can just shorten it later.
Yeah, I think we'll try that.
Okay.
Yeah, because once we end the I'm sorry, Malkia. Once we end the meeting and it closes, I think the recordings would automatically stop.
And not unless you're the host.
I can take back the host.
Maybe. Okay.
Oh. Okay. All right. So we'll what was the other comment that somebody wanted to say about that verse?
Yeah, I would like to add a fun fact, because when I was translating, I saw that someone was missing in verse 3, and it comes after, and my father Nephi took upon himself the leadership of the church. And I found that a little bit, okay, he took upon himself. I found that already a bit strange. And then I watched the Portuguese version, and then there was something extra there. And it says, Assumido de acordo com a o mandamento de Cristo, which means he took upon himself the leadership of the church. And then what was missing in the English translation, in accordance of the command of Christ.
Ooh. Okay.
So that's a big difference.
Yeah.
Yeah, can you repeat that again?
Yes. Well, yeah, in the Portuguese version, it says that he took upon himself the leadership of the church. Mm-hmm. And then in Portuguese, there is in accordance of the commandment of Christ, assumido de acordo com o mandamento de Cristo. So that was not in the English version, but it was in the Portuguese version. So it's important that it was, he did not took upon himself the leadership of Job, but it was in accordance of the command of Christ.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Jose, did you want to make a comment?
No, I'm just curious as to why they would be different. Valkia, do you have any opinions on that?
I think maybe just a mistake.
Kelvin?
Yeah. What was that word?
You need to talk to Brother Kelvin about that, probably.
Yeah, I could see the message.
In several ways, the Portuguese is a better translation, and it's good to go look at the Portuguese, which we can do with Google Translate and so forth, which is kind of a nice way to do it.
That's how I did it, and sometimes they have a better word than the English version when translated into Dutch. Mm-hmm. So,
I think
it just comes back to, lost in translation. I mean, languages are so different. I mean, if you know anything about studying different languages, that's just a lot of things, like with Chinese, things have to do with history. Like we say, how was your weekend, and we say, oh, it was so, but they say ma ma hu hu, which means horse tiger, which you're like, but that has to do with like a historical legend that everybody knows, and so I think it's just a lot about just, cultures are so different. And obviously to us, that is like bizarre, but to them it makes sense. So, but that's a good point to do that, to see what the Portuguese translation is, because obviously that's going to be the more pure one with this book. Right. So
maybe just look up verse 3 and do it through Google Translate and for yourselves. This could be interesting.
I have a comment. That helps me understand a lot about this verse, because I was a little confused with that part, and now we know it comes from Christ. So the whole purpose, I believe, of the verse 3 is to show that in the city of Zion they established this order. And when people fell into the right leadership positions, they were all people that were respected by other people. They were not, the people were going to be able to look up to this group of men and say, yes, we've seen your work before, and we believe that you have the ability to be close to God and lead us in the right way. And then it also goes on to say that, that it goes back to the everlasting gospel. It goes back to the very beginning. It goes back to what existed before the foundation of the earth. And we know that there are things in our soul that remembers the time before we were born, before the world was created. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But we don't have that with us, right? We don't have that like forefront of our brain. We know it's there. We've been told it's there, but when we took the human form, we had some of that was put aside. So it's possible that that's going to come forward to us, and we're going to understand more how to grow. That it said if the people of the Church of Christ on earth if we learn this successfully, if we do it right, if we have the sentiments in our heart and we want to make this growth, then we are going to, we're going to have the foundation to build Zion. We're going to be cutting our spiritual stones so perfectly that we will fit together. So God has a plan. Let's not forget that. And from the very beginning, we were included in it, and it's going to work. We just have to put everything into the Lord's hands.
Excellent point. Thank you, Jeannie. And to me, it, as you were talking about that, the words refinement came to my mind. You know, we're all in this refinement process, and it's going to take us an eternity to get there. You know, okay, excellent. Any other comments?
I also find it interesting that it's talking, well, that it's throughout the whole seal book, of course, that it's talking about a church. I just had a discussion about this yesterday with someone, and he said, but in the New Testament, the word church does not, it's not in there, you know. But I said, yeah, but they had prophets and revelators and 70s. So they also tried to set up the, or they did to set up the United Order. So there had to be some kind of a structure.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, a lot of people have, of course, a trauma with the word church.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I like it that it's called so bluntly here, the Church of Christ. But in the New Testament, it's not named, so people don't believe that there was that Jesus organized his church. But it is so obvious for me. But the word church is not in there.
Thank you for that. I love that it's the Church of Christ, not of individual people, not of men, not of women, not of, you know, people who've had political positions or judges. It's the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I do find it. There's an interesting statement that this may have been referred to. It says the Supreme Order of the Church of Christ, erected under the foundation of apostles and prophets, which existed before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Foreordained. They were foreordained for those purposes, for those positions, before this world was even created.
That's deep, right? And that can make us contemplate ourselves.
Here's an interesting thing. Of the multitude of near-death experiences, people have come back. And by the way, there's only been 20 million documented NDEs in the last roughly half century. But we found out that people go to the other side, and they have almost always somebody comes to accompany them and teach them and show them things. Some have been shown that they literally participated in the planning of their own mortal missions. I mean, yes. some really powerful stuff. They were shown things. They were shown certain things that would happen. They were shown, like, even their children, who the spirits who would agree to be their children, the parents who would agree, the parents of them. And not only that, if a mission was to be difficult, they would express, "Oh my gosh, Heavenly Father, how am I going to get through this? It's really difficult." And the Lord would always show them that he would always provide a way for them if they followed him to be able to overcome any obstacle. And but the overriding factor in all of these things that they bring back and tell us was that they had to agree. There was no compulsion at all. That was absolutely verboten. You don't compel anybody to do anything. But these children, or these spirits, who were to come to Earth, even though they agreed to their mission completely, and they even helped formulate it, and they were, they, but they they were They were not compelled in any way. This is the overriding thing. There was no compulsion at all. They agreed to their missions. I mean, it's just some amazing stuff, really, that they're bringing back to teach us. It's what I find really, well, let's say it's a negative thing for me that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints will not allow any talk about near-death experiences. I tried to do that, and I was put down a number of times, and which really did not make me happy.
I love that comment, Robert. Wow. You know, I haven't looked a lot into near death, and kind of always thought it was maybe a little hoo-hoo. But look at all the people right here in this book that have been talking to us about how they've gone up and spoke with, you know, they've seen things, they've gone to the heavens, they've seen things, and they weren't allowed to bring all of it back, but they could bring some of it back. It's amazing that we're calling it near-death experience. That's a human term for it, but what if this has been going on for quite a while? It was never called near death, but hey, it sounds like it's happened a lot.
I have a comment that is kind of connected in a different way. But when I was first introduced to Montague record from Cloudpiler. That was about 8 years back. I'd gone up with him up to a canyon up by the relief mine to have a sweat lodge. And I was in the sweat lodge with him. I did that sweat lodge. And then the next day, that was Saturday. Then Sunday at night, I was dreaming and I saw Cloudpiler on the way in my dream. And he was beckoning me to come up. Farther up the way, I assumed into the a higher presence of God or whatever. And then the phone rang from someone from Doug. I think my wife called me from Doug Way and woke me up, but it freaked me out because it was so real. It was like we were in the sweat. Anyway, it was like he was on the way. Beckoning me. This is the guy that translated the Nemenhaw record. And I had met him about 7 or 9 years back. Anyway, it's a weird kind of connection. It's funny how these things keep coming back in my life. In fact, after Steve's talk, it was so good on that record that I rebroke out the book. In fact, I couldn't find it. So I reordered the book and was rereading it. And then I came across this YouTube video that was showing how Brigham Young was talking about how the Gadianton robbers were in the Rocky Mountains. And you know that record, they kind of come up the Colorado and go up. And it was fascinating that correlated that record such. Anyway, I know this is all fragmenting. But I think I can understand why the church really, they're so big, they structure makes them function well, you know, whereas when you're talking about having a meeting and talking about your weaknesses or whatever, and recording it, that's more like an AA meeting. I can't describe the two, but in an AA, when I read that section, it was like, man, yeah, that's their church meetings are more like an AA meeting. But anyway, diverse. I think that the church had to be just unity and no dissent causes them to prosper. And I think that's caused the church to prosper a lot. I can see some good in it. Anyway, those are a lot of thoughts. I'm done.
Okay. Thanks, Dewey. Always insightful. And I think with yourself personally, it just goes back to what we were saying is that, or what Bob was saying is that these aren't coincidences, and the fact that you knew this man that did the translation and now he's re-entered in your life is it's all part of what you know, it was planned before. It was planned before you came to Earth. And I think that's a profound thing for each of us here in this group to recognize and to be grateful for and be humbled about. Because there's a lot of incredible things that are going to be unfolding that we're going to be able to witness and that we are witnessing, and a lot of difficult things. So I think it's important for us to remember these moments that we're having. It comes to my mind a lot to just be restoring up great memories and restoring up in our minds and our hearts these spiritual things that we are experiencing so they can help us going forward. Let's see if we can go ahead and go to the next verse. Valera or Dan, or either one of you willing to read that next verse, please? Are you guys still on? I'm not sure if you're on.
Can you see me? All right.
No, I can. Yep.
We're kind of laying around on the couch. I feel dizzy, so I just decided to lay down.
I'm sorry.
We've been attentive.
Okay.
Are we on verse 4?
Yes, you are. Okay. We are. Thank you.
We have always understood that the day would come when we would have to implement this greater law, which was given to Enoch and later revealed to our ancestors, when Moses in the desert clearly taught this same law to the covenant people. When he said that every man consecrate yourself and your son and his brother, that God may bestow on him a blessing on this day. But behold, there was a dispute between the people because of their possessions and the gold they had already destined for the calf of Aaron. For this calf with all its gold was to be thrown out at the command of Moses. But for attachment to this condition corrupted of ambition in their hearts, that same day were shown to Moses that they were more zealous for the worldly riches than to the sacred covenants established between them and their God.
Okay. Kind of sounds like the world today, right? People are more attached to worldly riches than to the sacred covenants established between them and their God.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you, Valera. Do you have any comments on that or anyone else?
This was the same thing that happened with Joseph Smith.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Same thing. People and their riches.
Mm-hmm. Their pride.
The thing that goes through my mind is that if people could get to a point, it says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. We started the day talking about people coming together, but we're doing that through a filter of human understanding. We don't know that we're all going to be standing there at this point. We've been given help. I think we've been given the cheat sheets. None of these other people had this. I can feel the sense of urgency in us getting it right.
Mm-hmm.
We can't overlook the divine possibility that we'll have a circle of angels around us helping us. We think we might not be able to do it because we've never done it before, but we've never had this kind of help and never had this kind of insight, and just putting our faith in the Lord and all things. Show up, suit up, do the next right thing. He'll take us the rest of the way. And that's what this looks like. If they had done that with Moses or done that with Joseph Smith, I think things would have been different. But it wasn't prophesied that way.
Great point, Steve. Great. Those are some deep things to ponder. Bestow. What are you guys' thoughts on that word? What does that mean, to bestow? That God may bestow on him a blessing on this day. I mean, when I think of a bestow, I think of something more like royal or something, like a gift, right? To bestow. Anybody else have any thoughts on that?
Well, the law of consecration is a principle with a promise.
Okay.
And to me, that's what this is. And mm-hmm. they turn around things that they had they had given up with the gold, and they were more interested in that than to get this blessing.
And so, you know, we've all probably had this conversation before, but like, you know, what is gold today? I mean, it's people's obsessions with fashion, with money, with jewelry, with boats, with cars, with sports, you know, being obsessed with sports and, you know, gambling. And I mean, just so many things in the world, the bigger house, you know, the newer Gucci bag, you know, there's just so many millions of things, right, that we put before God. Any comments?
We have to remember that this is Satan's land too. Mm-hmm. He dangles all that stuff out in front of us because that is all he can do. I was looking up the scriptures at the end of this verse, and in Exodus 32:29, it says, "For Moses had said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.'"
Mm-hmm. So that was that.
And then in the RLDS, it says, "Now this Moses plainly taught to the children of Israel in the wilderness and sought diligently to sanctify his people that they might behold the face of God." And in LDS DNC, it says, "Now Moses plainly taught to the children of Israel in the wilderness and sought diligently to sanctify his people that they might behold the face of God." So it's so beholding the face of God, that's where we're trying to go. You consecrate yourself. God gives you a gift. The gift is the ability, as we go through the law of consecration and live it, the ability to become closer to God, to the celestial law, so that we can stand and see the face of God. If we're not good enough, pure enough to see the face of God, that's like you're not going to the kingdom. That's our goal. And that, I think that's what this is saying, that the blessing of the day or bestowing a gift on us, the gift is that we reach the goal of seeing the face of God.
Thank you, Jeannie. I love that. There's Les Miserables, which is probably something a lot of you are familiar with. There's a song in that, and it says, "To love another person is to see the face of God." And so again, it comes back to love, you know, that whole thing. I mean, all roads lead to love, right? The answer to everything is love, you know, to see the face of God. Okay, great. And, you know, Jeannie, thank you for looking up those cross references. The one in Exodus, I love how it said to consecrate yourselves today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not in a year from now, not when your house is paid off or when, you know, you've repented of X, Y, and Z, or when your kids are out of the house or, you know, whatever. Like, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. And, you know, minute by minute, right, Valera? Maybe we need to be focusing on consecrating ourselves minute by minute. Any other thoughts? If not, then I guess we can go to verse 5. Lisa, are you willing to read verse 5, please?
I better pass. My voice okay. Isn't all that great today.
Okay.
We might not have time to finish.
Okay.
It's already 11:28.
Okay. I think we should stop.
Okay.
Yes.
Good place to stop then. So, all right. Well, thank you for everyone's comments and your participation. Always so good. Balkia, would you be willing to say the closing prayer?
Yes. Thank you.
Perfect. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father,